Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles for starters to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Again tonight, Hebrews 4, 9. We're going to soon jump to 1 John 1, but we're going to start again in Hebrews 4. Many of you may know Rick Cortese, the Cortese family in Pennsylvania. That's the family that used to run the Pennsylvania Conference. And Rick is the brother of several sisters who are kind of the core children that were part of getting that ministry started. Anyway, to make a long story short, he suffered a heart attack today. And I would like you to pray for him, Rick Cortese, and his family too, his wife Beth and his daughters and son. So if you could remember him to our Lord, our Father, in your prayer to him, Rick Cortese. Thank you. Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 addresses a lot of things that we're going to get to. One of them is prayer, which we're going to get to tonight a little bit, I think. Let's read it. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest, God, has himself rested from his works. I'm sorry, that God is his, but this is the believer. The believer who has entered God's rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. You see, when God said it's finished, he rested. So when Jesus said it is finished, we rest. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience, unbelief. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. When nothing else will get through to somebody, the word of God will. Both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, not only does he know your sins, but he also knows everything you're thinking. And there are things that he wants to change about how you think. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's what we believe. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The church is unique. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, the God-man. And he is the one person in the universe who is both God and has been human and remains human. And so he understands our weaknesses. And when we talk about our fellowship with God, I hope you understand that the way that we have fellowship with God is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because fellowship means common. And the question is, what do we have in common with God? You know what we have in common with God? Jesus Christ. Because he's both God and man. He is our fellowship. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Notice that we have the privilege of doing what? Drawing near with confidence to the throne of grace. How do we do that, by the way? Do you realize we do that in prayer? The throne of grace is in heaven, right? And we're told to draw near. In other words, let nothing ever, 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 ever get in the way of you going to the throne. Nothing. Nothing. Including a checklist. If I could add that. Let us draw near with confidence. Boldly go to the throne of grace. Because the Bible also says, doesn't it not? Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Yep. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I know a lot of people say, boy, prayer's tough. I don't know how to do it. And I just wonder, we're going to get into this some more, if maybe the problem is that obstacles have been placed in your way that shouldn't be there. And they've been placed in your way by false teaching. I'll leave it at that. But here's what I want to tell you. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. What do I mean by that? You know, The Lord's been doing a work in me in case you haven't noticed. I've noticed because I'm going to sleep at night and I'm not sleeping that well and I'm getting up early and then he's right at it again. I'm not even out of my bed yet. And he's changed my understanding of so many things in his word. But I realized he pointed something out to me about a minute before we started tonight. And he says, you know, John, let me correct that. I says, what? Now, you know, I'm going crazy because I'm talking to the Lord. Hello, we are supposed to pray always. But anyway, so he said, you know, yes, he said, but he says, what I'm really doing, if you really think about it, is I'm bringing you back to the original understanding you had of my word. I said, what? Yeah, before you got trained to look at my word in a really strange way that I never meant it to be looked at. I didn't mean for you to spend months on one verse and look at the Greek and go flying around all over these Greek words and look at history and impress people with your knowledge. I told you that I wanted you to understand that these are words from me and I want you to live by them. And you've got to read it. And you have to read it to live by it. And I said, wow. Yeah, and he said, and the way this works is that you see at its heart, it's totally simple, John. He said, the whole Christian way of life is this. You've been forgiven of everything, so go love. What? Yeah. Yeah. And see, that's why there is this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, all of them. And he, if you want to think about the Trinity, you see, he's revealed in the New Testament. What's he? The Savior. And then who else is really revealed in the New Testament? Testament. The Holy Spirit. And it's so amazing. Whenever I find my Holy Spirit now, all I see is love. Do you realize that the first time in the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, this side of the cross, he's there a couple of times. But this side of the cross passage in Romans 3, let's just look at it. Why should I just tell you? Let's look at it. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. Christian way of life is simple. You've been forgiven of everything. Go and love. Now, I can say that to you, but I know what's happening right now. Because I'm with you, I've been through you saying it can't be that simple. Look at all the hours of tapes. Look at all the Greek and look at all the this and all the that and all the point one and point two and all of that. It can't be that simple, Pastor. And by the way, I don't want you calling me Pastor anymore. There's a shocker for the evening. Yeah, because you know why? Because the Word of God told me that. I actually read the Word of God rather than titles and this and that and protocol. And it said, call nobody your rabbi. Call nobody your teacher. He said, you have one teacher. And he's not talking about me. All right? So you have my permission, if you're a rebellious teenager, to call me Mr. Farley. But other than that, call me John. Because, you know, when I read my Bible and I see a fellow named Paul who wrote all these things, he just calls himself Paul. So who the... am I to insist on a title? That's what the Pharisees did, remember? They insisted on titles. Throw that nonsense away. It's not in the Bible. You can call me John. That's what I want you to call me. You can call me John. You can call me Johnson. I wasn't John's son. I was John's grandson. I was Bob's son. You can call me Bobson. Farley. Whatever. Anyway, Romans chapter 5. But actually, let's look at the last verse of Romans chapter 4. If you don't believe this is simple, I'm going to show you how simple this really is. The last verse of Romans chapter 4 is, Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. You are completely forgiven! I mean, what the heck does justification mean if it doesn't mean we're completely forgiven? God is declaring we're totally acceptable to Him. That's what justification means. And behind it stands something called the blood of Christ. And that brings us to chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say we may have it and watch out, you may lose it. It says we have it, through whom we have also obtained our introduction in faith, by faith into this grace in which we stand. There's our position. You want to know where? That's where. I know I'm hyperventilating. I talked to Pastor Clark today. He says, you're hyperventilating. I said, oh, no, that's good. yeah, that's where we stand. Where do we stand? In grace. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. But you see, you can't be experiencing that if you think your Christian way of life consists of checklist after checklist after checklist. And if you think that before you can even get to the thing that your heart is dying to talk to your father about, you got to do A and B and C and think of all the sins you committed today. Where the heck is that in the Bible? It's not there. Now, it would be something if I'm just hyperventilating and prayer didn't matter that much. Well, okay, truck this guy away. Get him some medicine. But let me tell you something. When you end up, we together really understand prayer, you're going to understand my intensity. Anyway, let's get back to the Word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. Cha-cha-cha-cha-chain, turn and face the strange, cha-cha-changes. You know why I was singing that song? Because changes happen. When Jesus Christ dies for people's sins and they know they're completely forgiven, and the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, changes are happening. Because we're on a journey, remember? And the journey's in the heart. Yeah, it's change time. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. That's what he wants to go on in you. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And by the way, do you notice something there that's kind of cool? I do. I'll just point this out to you. Right after we're done understanding the blood of Christ and his resurrection from the dead and that we're completely accepted forever by God, then notice he talks about faith leading to hope, leading to love. Three things abide: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And a man can have no greater love than to do what? Lay down his life for his friends. And do you know something? That the Bible, I can't find it yet. I'm not infallible. But I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where the Bible ever tells us to love God anymore. Isn't that a shocking statement to make? I cannot find a statement in the New Testament, in the epistles, after the cross, right, church, because we're indwelt permanently by the Spirit, where it ever tells us to love God again. You know why? Because the Spirit was given to us. And what he did was he poured out the love of God into us. We can't not love God. Do you hear me on that? Yet God, the Holy Spirit, pours love into us, the love of God. He is love. God is love. And the Holy Spirit is here so that if God finally gets what he wants, the people that he can pour the Spirit in, and the Spirit pours the love in, and everybody, the rich, the poor, the tall, the short, the young, the old, every man and his neighbor and his brother, all love God. Because God wants it that way, now that his Son has died for the sins of the world. So that when you, by the way, let's move forward after that. That's the, by the way, just to make sure we're clear, Romans, the foundation book of doctrine in the New Testament. The first time we meet the Holy Spirit, what's he up to? Pouring love into us. The love of God. So that by the time we get, say, to Romans chapter 8. You know, a little bit after he says that we don't know how to pray anyway, and he's there all the time praying for us. So I wonder if he has a checklist. I wonder if he has to go through the same checklist we were told we had to go to before we could go boldly to the throne with our daddy. I don't think so. But my point is, when we get to chapter 8 of the book of Romans, and we see a verse like in Romans 8:28 now, and we understand that the book of Romans is a story, and it's taken us from somewhere to, remember last night I said every book, and I did this today, and it was a great exercise. Go through, and I didn't do them all yet, all the books of the New Testament, one at a time, right? And just ask yourself, oh, by the way, in order to do this, you have to, take your Bible out. Oh, no, we're not supposed to read that. You tell us, Pastor. And you have to go look, and you have to read for yourself, and you have to spend time in it, minutes, hours, days. Word of God speak. I can almost sing that song right now. You know that song I'm talking about? Word of God speak. Won't you pour down like rain? Fortune my eyes to see your majesty. And then he goes, you know, I'm finding it hard. How does it go? Help me here. And the funny thing is, oh no, it's basically saying I'm shutting up finally and letting the word of God speak. And the funny thing is, it's okay. I finally rested. And I haven't rebounded in a week. I have a confession to make. But anyway, when you just let the Word of God speak and you understand it's a story and it starts in the book of Romans with God, unfortunately, after he's introduced the whole thing, which is the Son of God, justification, faith, then he has to come down and start the story. And the story is that we were born dead in our trespasses and sins, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That's where the story starts. Isn't it interesting that the book of Romans starts with fallen man? Now, it's a story, and it moves, and it keeps moving, and you've got to read it that way. And where does it end, by the way? Well, the book of Romans ends in the millennial reign, because you have verses like, well, for example, right here, we'll see the millennial reign on the scene even in chapter 8. Look at verse 18. This is the millennial reign. We're going to let the Word of God speak. Actually, no, you know what? Let's let the Word of God speak even earlier than that. How about chapter 12? So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, stop it! You will live. You understand the stop it reference, by the way? Bob Newhart and all that? Okay. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And he didn't say you can cry that out, but first please confess all your known sins before you cry out, Abba, Father. Because if you cry out, Abba, Father, that's prayer. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer, and we will, so that we may be glorified. And we will. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Millennial reign time, rapture time first, but then revealing it to the whole world. Because then he says, for the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The ones that were born again and bought by the blood of Christ and indwelt by the Spirit, because they're the ones who just can't help loving God because they have the Holy Spirit who's been given and he pours out the love of God in us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. None of this is in my notes. I have no idea where this is going, but I have every idea where this is going. Because the whole Christian thing is you've been forgiven of all of it. Now go love. And I'm going to make sure that that is what's going to happen because I'm going to put my spirit in you. So I'm finally going to get what I want, God says. But because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, that's us. If you haven't kept, this is us. We're talking about us here. You see, we are, and the thing about it is we already have the freedom. And when the millennial reign happens and we come back with Jesus, creation will catch up with us. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. But not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. By the way, what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Oh, right, the love. Right. I see it everywhere now when I see my Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. The redemption of our body, the rapture. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we await eagerly for. And we've already been told that that's a work that the Holy Spirit wants to do. Remember, the suffering leads to the hope, leads to the love. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. There's no condition said there, by the way. There's no if. All right, just pointing this out. He does. He helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to God. And we know, this is all the reason I want to get here, but why not take the journey? Isn't the journey great? Right? Isn't it great to finally just, what does the Bible say? You know, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible say about who I am in Christ? But anyway, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. That's what I wanted to get to. And I know what happens. I know what's happened. See, we've been trained now to do what? That can't be me because that's somebody special. And I got to go figure out 18 points of doctrine to figure out how I get to be that, because I really want to be that. Because if I'm that, these people are called according to his purpose. These people God foreknew. These people God predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And he said, these people, all things work together for good. So that even if I'm going through suffering, it's going to work together for good. But he already told me it would because of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. He was predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn of many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Remember we saw that at the beginning of chapter 5? The last thing was what? Justification, and boom, chapter 5, the Holy Spirit's on the scene. And the only stop in this passage after that is what? Glory. Glory. Yeah. For who? For those who love God. How did they get that way? How could they do that? Wait a minute, time out here. We're talking about human beings, and the Jews were like the prima, the crop of human beings in the Old Testament. And the first commandment they ever got was to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And they never could. The big problem for the nation of Israel, over and over, if you read the Old Testament, right? You want to know what really... All right, dignity of the clergy time, I guess. Got God angry? I was going to say another word. You know, the one thing that really, really got God angry in the Old Testament was idolatry. Check it out for yourself. It was idolatry. Why? Because to love God is to what? Not have false gods before me. And they couldn't do that. They were always falling into idolatry, which meant they were not loving God. So what's God do about it? He says, hey, the situation is hopeless, but for my son. So now the time has come, and the time of God's ways, the son is going to come. And once he comes and dies on the cross, and the blood of the son's death on the cross wipes away the sins of the world, and whoever believes in him is justified forever, now the Spirit comes. And what's the Spirit all about? I told you already tonight. Please don't forget this. Love. Which means from the greatest of them to the least of them, they will all love me. Why? Because I put my Spirit in you. So everybody's in the category of those who love God. But you might say, well, that's really strange, because aren't there all these things where there's an issue with love still? Like, for instance, in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of big issues with love. Like the first church that he comes to, of Ephesus, right? Jesus comes to. What does he tell him? You've left behind your most important love. What's the most important love? We have to love Jesus. We have to love God. That's not the issue. No, Jesus tells us, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. See, we either believe Jesus at his word or we don't. But one time Jesus told us that there's the greatest love of all. And it's in John chapter 15, verse 12. And sorry, Whitney Houston, it's not learning to love yourself. I know a lot of you might think that because it's a cool song and she's a great singer. She was beautiful. I fell in love with her when I was a lot younger. But the greatest love of all is not learning to love yourself, because Jesus never said that. What he did say was this. This is my commandment, a new one. It's a new one because you know something? I can summarize the whole Old Testament. Jesus once said, but love God and love your neighbor. All right? And he takes care of the love of God by putting his spirit in us. Now it's time for loving your neighbor. And that's what he says. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. The greatest love of all is to lay down your life for your friends. It's to love one another. So that when he gets to Ephesus and he says, you've left behind, you've done a lot of great things. I know you try to do them for me, but your most important love has grown cold. What's he talking about? Loving the brethren. Yeah. And it's interesting, that love may have gone cold in the Philadelphia church, who was the church of brotherly love, interestingly enough. They were hot, and by the time he gets to the last church, what does he tell them? You're not cold, you're not hot. You're the worst trouble of all in terms of your condition. You're lukewarm. And that always bothered me for a long, long time, because my genius could never figure it out. I went looking for lukewarm, and I did all this stuff in the hot and cold, and I never could figure it out. But you know, my Lord says, you know what, I've hidden these things from the geniuses, John, and I've revealed them to mere children. You see, you can have love, and because of the attacks and the grind of life, it can grow cold. You can have love, and it can be hot. But the worst of all is for it to be lukewarm. And you see, another time Jesus Christ said, you know, when the light that is inside you is darkness, how great the darkness. You see, even worse than having your love grow cold is for that to be true and you think you're hot. Because when you take the reality, which is cold, and what you think, which is hot, and those two things get mixed in your soul, what do you end up with? Lukewarm. Yeah, that's when you think everything's fine. And isn't that what he says to the... He says that. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 3. Isn't that what he says? See, ever since the Lord's been doing a work in me, I can go anywhere in his word to teach you. Isn't that interesting? I don't have to go point by point. I don't have to do that. I can go anywhere in his word and teach you, because everywhere in his word is teaching the same thing, that you've been forgiven of everything. Now go love. But anyway, Revelation chapter 3. But of course, once that's out, and once the believers know that's what it's all about, and you don't have to rebound first before you read it, and you can pray anytime you want. Boy, that just made the pastor teacher a lot less important, didn't it? Just saying. Which may be related to why I don't want you calling me pastor anymore. Now, he's in the Bible, don't get me wrong. But the pastor teacher in the book of Ephesians, his job is to teach. And teach so that we all come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not to be the expert that leaves everybody else behind and in the darkness. So they have to depend on him to tell what the Bible says. Because once you know that you have the Holy Spirit inside, he never turns his back, goes away in a closet somewhere, and he's always there. And he teaches you this stuff, and you can open your Bible any time of the day or night, and he's there teaching you. And you can go to the boldly to the throne of grace any time of the day or night, and Jesus Christ is advocating for you, and God the Father is there. Why, all of a sudden, don't you feel a little better about who you are in Christ? Anyway, Revelation chapter 3. Last church, Laodicea church. Last church. There's too much to tell you. I'll be back, right? You're coming back, right? I remember one time Pastor McLaughlin sang, played the music for a few months. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I can't find the time to tell you. Yeah, that's the way I feel right now. By the way, he doesn't know this yet, but he did an amazing work for me in teaching me, because one of the things he taught me a long, long time ago, he taught me so many great things. He taught me to focus on Jesus. But he also taught me, he said, you know, John, if you ever get to a point in your teaching ministry where you got a critical issue and you could go either way, he said, I want you to go the way that gives more glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I did last week. I said, forget anything that robs glory from the finished work of Jesus Christ. I've had it with that. You see, because throwing away rebound and understand that he's done it all for us and he's standing at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit is in us and we are to know we're forgiven and love gives greater glory to him. So thank you, Pastor McLaughlin. Let's give him a round of applause. All right, back to Revelation 3. So I need to talk about that stuff before I get back to the Laodiceans. It's kind of a bummer, the Laodicean church, right? Kind of. A lot. Yeah, so anyway, what I'm saying is that you start in Ephesus, and you end in Laodicea. Now, you've seen the map before. That's actually an actual route. And it's kind of interesting, because here's another clue for you. I can only tell you so much in one night, but here's another great clue. All right, from now on, whenever you're in the Bible, all right, and there's a series of things, you know what I mean? Like precious stones, jewels, wood, hay, straw, whatever, right? Or the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, or just lists. And you're like, I'm okay, but I'm getting overwhelmed by the list. Here's the thing you can do. Focus on the first thing in the list. All right, so if you really want to understand what Jesus is doing when he's going to seven churches, spend a lot of time with the first one. And you'll see a lot. Spend a lot of time with Ephesus and understand what was he talking about, leaving your first love, like we did tonight. Let's spend time on Ephesus. God did. He wrote a whole book to Ephesus. Right? I think that's the only, I may be crazy, but isn't that the only church out of the seven that he wrote a book to? Let's see. You can open your Bibles and hang along with me because you know they probably have headings. Right? Don't you have headings? Message to Ephesus or something like that. Yeah. Ephesus. Yup. He wrote a book to them. Smyrna. Nope. Pergamum. No book to Pergamum in the New Testament. Thyatira, no. Sardis, no. Philadelphia, no. Laodicea, no. But you see, Ephesus was the capital city that was kind of the dominant city around all of them. So what goes for Ephesus probably goes for the rest in some manner or fashion. So that's good because he did write a book to the Ephesian church. Have you ever spotted what the last verse of the book of Ephesians is? I know I'm running around. Well, get used to it. This is God's word. This is where our life comes from. Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. The very last. Hold your place. In Revelation 3. But go to the very last verse in the book of Ephesians. When he's signing off to the Ephesian church. What's he talking about? The Beatles were right. Right? All you need is love. They didn't know how to get it. That was the only problem. But they knew what, they were onto something. Yeah, he signs off with love. So in other words, if you were following the book of Ephesus, you stopped there. And I don't know whether I should even spoil it by telling you this, but I'm convinced now that there's a lot of good interlocking puzzle pieces that suggest very strongly that John in 1 John was also writing to Ephesian area saints. And when you put that puzzle in there, man, I'm going to tell you something. That letter is going to really pop. And I'm pretty sure that's true. So then you follow through that and you say, wow, wait a minute. So, and John Farley said last night that There's something going on at that church at the time John writes, and it's an attack from false teachers. Remember? I'm just starting to show you that, just so you know that. Plant a few seeds here and there, and eventually they sprout. Yeah, false teachers are on the scene. And if there's one thing that living under false teaching for a long time can do, it can rob you of your love. Because you see, one time our Lord was having dinner with a Pharisee, and a woman came in, and she was a flagrant sinner, the Bible says. And that flagrant sinner came on in, and she did something shocking to the proper religious people. She went to the feet of our Lord and washed them. Which, by the way, I hope by just saying that you understand that washing the feet in the first century could not have meant that you had sins that had to be washed, because Jesus let a prostitute wash his feet. And he didn't have any sins. So it must have meant something else. And, you know, we can play around with theories and all of this to try to figure out, well, what did that mean? I don't know. Let's go study isagogical history of the foot washing from 870 BC to 500 AD. We'll find it. Or you can just listen to Jesus Christ tell you, because he said, woman, here's the deal. Your sins are forgiven, for you have great love. What is that telling us? It's saying when a person realizes that their sins have been forgiven, guess what? They have great love. But when a person is told over and over again that your sins are not forgiven yet, and that every day of your life you've got to do something over and over and over and over and over again before your sins are forgiven, where's the love? You see how it just went cold? Are you feeling me on this? Jesus said, you know you're forgiven and then you love. So the more you live in and just rejoice about the fact that you've been forgiven of all your sins, the more that you love. But if you're always told that you're not forgiven of your sins, you go cold. So if you look at that and you say, well, my gosh, there were false teachers among the people that John was writing to. I wonder what they were teaching. I wonder why it is that John kept mentioning the blood of Jesus to those people. And he kept mentioning love. I wonder if there was something going on where they were told that they were not forgiven of their sins. And therefore, the love was going away, especially for the ones that were little children. Who they had a little time with the gospel of grace and Jesus Christ and his blood. Now all this time with legalistic false teaching that told them their sins weren't forgiven. And the love goes cold when that happens. Well, that's what happens. And then we get back to Revelation chapter 2. And notice what he says to the angel, which is an angel. If Jesus Christ wants to send an angel to Ephesus, I don't care what dispensation it is, he's perfectly allowed to send an angel to the church at Ephesus. And if the Bible says angel, and if every other time the Greek word angelos in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Revelation, is translated, well, angel, I'm perfectly okay with translating it in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation as, well, angel. Yeah, but anyway, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. This is Jesus Christ. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that what? You cannot tolerate evil men, because you see, you were taught by John, whose letter is to help you spot evil men and false teachers. You were taught well, and now you can't tolerate them. You can't tolerate those, and you're put to the test, because John's given you the test now. The four, and we'll see this, the four things that he gives us in the book of 1 John so that we can spot a phony a mile away. And by the way, one of them is love, and the other is, another one is Jesus Christ and his blood and his work. Isn't that interesting? I told you it's simple when you let the Bible just speak. But anyway, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And then you put to the test, because now you have what John gave you. By the way, who wrote Revelation? Oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't it really kind of possible that, you know, Paul died, right, in about AD 65 or something. He's off the scene. He was, you know, caring for the Ephesian church. We know that because he wrote a letter to them. But then he died. And we know John was around longer than that. We also know that Ephesus is a central church in this whole experiment of What happens when you take sinners and you save them by the blood of Christ and you put the Holy Spirit in them? Ephesus is a great place where the experiment is revealed in the Bible, which is also why we have commands like don't grieve the Spirit in Ephesus and be completed by the Spirit in Ephesus. And why we have angelic warfare once people get that involved in that stuff, like loving your brethren, which we know because the whole chapter 5 is about the relationships in life that now can be transformed through the Holy Spirit, who is love, when you put that between you and your husband and wife and you and your children and you and the people on your job and you and the people in your church. Am I making sense to anybody? Okay, good. I'm just checking. Because this may all be me not taking my blood pressure medication. But see, that I go to Walmart now, and what they've done for the last year, which drives me crazy, is they have these packets that are meant for 90-year-old people. And like every day is in a little bubble wrap, and I've got to push Tuesday before I can get it. So I kind of know. I checked this morning. I'm thinking, someday I don't know what day it is, you know, lately. But I'm looking. No, I did take it. It can't be the medicine. It must be God. So anyway, so you can't tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, because you've had them in your midst. And I, John, am the one who's writing this book, and I know they were in your midst, because that's why I sent 1 John to you. You found them to be false, because you used my tests, which were, are they running around saying they don't sin? Are they running around saying that they don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God? They don't believe that he came in the flesh? And they don't believe in the blood of Christ? Are they running around with that nonsense? And oh, by the way, are they phonies that tell you they love you and do everything they can that reveals that they don't? So they had that tell you that they love, but they really don't. So they had all of that and they spotted the phonies. And you have perseverance and you have endured for my name's sake. You haven't grown weary, but I have against you that you have left your most important love. And what's the greatest love of all? Your neighbor. You see, somehow, some way, even though they learned all of this, and even though they were good at sort of the mechanics of spotting, the fact that they had these phonies that dominated the people and really dragged them down for so long meant that they still hadn't gotten back to the point where they are just freely enjoying the fact that they've been forgiven all their sins and all they've got to do now, and it's so natural to do. When you've been forgiven much, you love. But they haven't recovered that yet. So what does he say to them? He says, therefore, remember. Remember. Remember how it first was when you were born again. Before all that crap got in the way of you just realizing that you've been completely forgiven and now it's the season for love. Before all the crap got in the way of that, from where you've fallen, and repent. It's just got nothing to do with sins, but only change your thinking. Changes. Face the strange. Changes. Yeah, change. Or maybe another way of saying it is lay down the old crap, learn some of what the Word of God really has to say, and pick up the new person, Jesus Christ, you've been made to be in Christ. And that new person loves. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Because, you know, what's the lampstand? See, here's the thing. This is why this is a catastrophe. This is why Rebound is a catastrophe. Okay, because it sucks all the love out. And so people come and they say, well, you know, they're smart and all that, and they're really polite. But where's the love? Right? Where's the love? You know, Jesus isn't going to wait around forever if people are out representing them as communicating who he is, and they don't even believe their sins have been forgiven anymore, and therefore they ain't loving. I'm removing that lampstand. Unless you what? Change back to the way you were first when you first became born again. Get back to the joy. Hey, another Beatles song. Get back to the joy of your salvation. How are we going to do that? By realizing that that's nonsense that your sins haven't all been forgiven. They have. And when you've been forgiven of everything, you love like crazy. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds, I just want to mention this, of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus is saying, you know, things are kind of bad, you're cold, but trust me, I got something to say to the lukewarm crowd. They're even worse shape, guys. And I know why you got cold. You had the Nicolaitans around. They were the, I got to be careful. It's going to be real easy to swear these days. But they were the jerks who bullied the people into thinking what they thought. Those are the Nicolaitans. And later on, a lot of people think that they were forerunners of what the Catholic Church became. You know, you must believe this. You can't believe that. We'll burn you at the stake if you do. Nicolaitans. And he said, baby, one thing I love you for, always Ephesian Church, is that you finally looked at my word and what John wrote you, and you realized how evil that is, and you took care of it. Because just like you, I hate them too. All right, anyway, that's enough fun. Chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation for now. I hope I gave you something tonight that might help shed a little light. Light. Oh, light, right. Well, Phil's been sitting here waiting patiently because he's in the glory of Jesus Christ. He knows that everything the Bible says is true. But I told you last night that he was my inspiration. He's my inspiration again tonight. Let me repeat this. Because my friend Phil Couturier, who's now home with the Lord, he told me one day when I was visiting him on his deathbed that he was worried sick, that as his mind failed, he would forget to rebound and lose eternal rewards. I'm broken over that. Now that I know the truth of the Word of God, I cannot tell you how broken I am over thinking about my friend Phil, and then I couldn't tell him something as simple as that his sins have been all forgiven. And Phil, you were one of the greatest lovers I ever met in my life. So this is for him and for you and for everybody else out there that is suffering under the burden of those lies. But anyway, hopefully I'll calm down soon. I don't know. Maybe I won't. But before I do, I have to say one other thing. Because, you know, I got a lot of things to say, and it's going to get harder and harder for you to catch up to me as if the Lord continues to work as fast as he's been working. But that's okay. I'm going to keep coming back, and I hope you do too. We'll all get there together, which is what the Bible says the job of the pastor is, right? To bring us all together to maturity as one body. But anyway, I am burdened again tonight because the Lord has shown me, using his word, that without question, the doctrine of rebound is a particularly insidious, that's the word I want you to understand, attack on the finished work of Christ, the blood of Christ. You see, it doesn't come right out and attack it. This is Satan's always thing. What he always does is he tries to make us of two minds, right? Of two minds. We were of one mind. We were in the garden of one mind, man. These trees are great. One tree, the tree of life. But all of a sudden, Satan wants us to be of two minds. Oh, no, 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 no. There's a tree of the tree of good and evil. And why don't you check that out too? Two. So now is a split. See, two is the splitzo word, right? The people were married and then they're poop, splitzo. And now what was one was poop, two. That's what Satan's in the business of doing. Split your mind, split people, split congregations, split up your understanding of a simple word like forgiveness. Let's split that. Let's split it. Just like he split heaven when he said, I will, I will, I will. And he split our understanding of forgiveness when he allowed us to believe a lie that said, you know, there's two kinds. Really? Really? Was that the joy of your salvation? When somebody gave you the gospel and said Jesus Christ died for your sins, did they say, this is what we do. We say, tell people to believe in Christ, we say, your sins are forgiven. And we grab them in here and say, point one, they're not. Am I wrong? Am I missing something? All right. I feel like Deep Throat, if you're old enough to remember Watergate. You know, because it all starts with one thing that just don't look right. I'm looking at my Bible, I'm like, you know, this has bothered me for a long time too. I don't see any way where the Lord says, now when you're done reading 1 John 1:9, pop over there to Ephesians 5:18. Because they're like really connected, even though I didn't put them in the same book or anything like that. But go, that's really the key to the Christian way of life. Really, really, go ahead. You know? Of course, once you do that, you ever think about the fact that if you were just reading 1 John 1:9, you thought the whole thing now was to, like, do not pass go, do not collect $200, and just sign that says, go directly to Ephesians 5:18. Now, if you did that, do you realize that you would never get to 1 John 2:2, that says Jesus Christ is the propitiation for your sins, and not your sins only, but for those of the whole world? And you definitely wouldn't get to 1 John 2:11, that says, my little children, your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. And by the way, that's clear. That's not an if-then, swing around, let's add some words to it. You know, this isn't going to, I can't really make you believe the lie until I add some words to 1 John 1:9. So what I want to do is, I want to tell you, you know, there's this whole thing we have to do with corrected translations now. And I'm the only certain people can do that are really smart. And so we're going to let those people come on the scene. Because, by the way, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Please don't misunderstand anything I'm saying tonight. I am telling you, and I am trying to spy out the charlatan and the one who bewitches people, Satan. He's behind that. But no, don't believe what the word says. Add to it. Add to it. So every time you come to that verse, add to it. Add words like privately to God the Father, even though they're not there. Those words are not in the Bible. I checked over and over again. They're not there. Now, don't get me wrong. We can look at the English, and if it's 500 years old and words today mean the opposite of what they meant 500 years ago, I understand why people want to say, you know, we're just supposed to get the message out. We can't be using 500-year-old words when our people don't know any of them. So I'm not saying, you know, but I am saying that we have no warrant to put words in there that are just not there. Like, privately to God the Father. Or, you know, all your unknown sins. I mean, that's a freaky thing. Because not only do I have to every day dealing with my known sins, but there's unknown sins, and I'm accountable for them too until I stop at 1 John 1:9 and do something, and then, woo! All those unknown ones too, thank God, which is about as opposite of all unrighteousness as I could think of. Really? Open your eyes. That's a lie. It was added for somebody that didn't want us to know the truth. Because you see, if you know the truth, that all your sins are forgiven, then that leads to love. And when you're loving the way God wants you to love, that attracts people. And see, if you attract people, they're going to say, what is it about these people? And they're going to say, point one. No. You know what they're going to say? We've been forgiven, and now we're loving. Oh, wow. You know, I ain't very mighty. I am very noble. I'm certainly not wise. But I love that. I get that. All right, anyway. That's what I mean by a particularly insidious attack on the finished work of Christ. Don't come right out and say it. We don't believe he's God. Well, they'll fall for that. Don't come right out and say, well, you know, the blood of Christ, blah, blah, blah. But take what the blood of Christ did, which is forgive us of all our sins, and just split it. And just tell people there's two, and they'll be running around crazy looking at Greek words and trying to figure out what the two are. And all the joy of being forgiven of your sins, the balloon pops. So I'm burdened tonight. I'm burdened over this. By the way, Mark, you see that slide? When we're done tonight, what I'd like you to do is take that slide and put it on the homepage of www.lbible.org on top of where we have all the messages that are most recent. Make it a hypertext so that it goes to this series. Can you do that for me? Thank you. But anyway, getting back to teaching. With 7 minutes left. It's all right. Word of God speak. That's more. I mean, that is everything. Not more important. Well, more important. Excuse me. So you're pretty important too, huh? There's the Bible. This is where we started, because this is where Deep Throat came on the scene. Something didn't look right. Doesn't the Bible make confessing our sins in 1 John 1:9 the determining factor in our being filled by the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18? That don't look right. Why would God, who knows everything, and who says he ain't a God of confusion, why would he do that? Now, I'm Forrest Gump, but you see, I'm a simple man, but I would think that if I was God and dealing with somebody simple like me, if I wanted to be filled with the Spirit to rely on, confess your sins, you know, I would have put in 1 John 1:10. But that's just me. I'm stupid. You know Greek. Because you know I did everything to find a statement that linked these two. I couldn't do it. And that's why I'm burdened tonight. And I said, you know, it may take me a while to get you as burdened as I am. I don't know. But this is an emergency. This is a catastrophe. And I have to tell you that we will be taking immediate action to protect the souls of believers, especially the little children, to make sure we clean out all the old leaven. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. And I, by the way, Galatians 5, 7, I enlist your help in that task of cleaning out the old leaven. All right? All right. You're not confused about what I mean, right? Am I clear that rebound is a false doctrine, an insidious one from the kingdom of darkness to try to convince us that our sins haven't been forgiven, which is a direct attack on the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And a particularly insidious one because I know all kinds of smart people all over this country and all over the world who believe that. That's insidious. Oh, and we're advanced. We're advanced. We're better than you. Really? You may be, but I don't know. If you don't even know that your sins are forgiven, exactly how much better can you be? Galatians 5, 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. A little bit. Just one little lie that all of a sudden shows up everywhere. Everywhere. But that's what happens to leaven. It leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. And of course, we know who it is. We know who's ultimately behind the disturbance, who bewitches people. People that started in grace going back to law. What do I got to do about my sins? People are actually asking, I understand, I have compassion. But that's law. If you ask that, do you understand? Is that sort of clear that if you say, what do I have to do about my sins, that's law and not grace? Because grace starts with all your sins have been forgiven. But our ultimate fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against you know who. Ephesians 6:10. Yeah, go there. Yeah, you can go. You don't have to go. Yeah, I mean, you know, if you know it, great. And I know it too. It's written on my heart now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. All right. Oh, Ephesians is the church epistle, right? Just, you know, yeah, and it ends with love, remember? It begins. This is what I mean about look at where things begin and where they end. Ephesians begins in eternity past, that this has been on the heart of God since eternity past. That's where it begins. It takes us through all the things that God has done now for the church. Walks us and goes back and says, now that you know this, this can transform every part of your life from how you think and what you do and every relationship in life. And then finally, you got to understand something that you guys are not, now that you know this, now that you know that forgiveness of sin leads to love, there's going to be a battle for that. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Once your sins are forgiven, you can be declared perfectly righteous by God. That's justification. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the gospel. He's repeating. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Now, once I realize that my sins have been forgiven and I'm declared perfectly righteous. Now, what's next? Faith. Interesting. I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Yet I do live, but not I, but Christ in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Isn't that interesting? And what? Gave himself up for me. Isn't it simple when you understand? To go back to the joy of your salvation. No, it's all about he forgave me and he loves me. And now I'm believing that. Isn't that something anybody can do, by the way? It sure is. And that's right. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. If you just let the word of God speak and believe it, you'll be fine. If you drift away with all this other nonsense, you could be in trouble. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then what? What's the next thing? With all prayer. Because, you know, I mean, come on. Who above all wants to attack the finished work of Christ on the cross? The blood of Christ. And do it in an insidious, deadly way that at the same time takes away the joy of being a Christian and also takes away our protection on the evil day, attacking the helmet of our salvation, which is to be able to protect our head from the attacks that our sins were not forgiven at the cross. And he really knows that he doesn't stand a chance when the saints are really praying at all times. So he comes up with ways of convincing the saints that their prayers are ineffective and powerless and pointless and simply, well, bouncing off the ceiling back to them. I don't know, but I mean, it's pretty clear to me. All right, let's close in prayer. That's a good place to stop. Father, thank you this evening for the opportunity to have your word speak. But mostly, thank you that our sins are forgiven by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have made the Spirit to dwell in us. And we know that where the Spirit is, there is freedom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing